Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our Old Testament reading from the book of Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. The first commandment is pretty simple to understand. You shall have no other gods before me. Literally, it actually says, you shall have no other gods in my face. Meaning that God does not want to have anything that should come between you and him. Mankind was created by the one true and living God to love, serve, and obey the one true and living God and him only. Knowing and trusting in the God of creation is our source of righteousness and life. But in sin, we turn from loving, serving, and obeying the Creator before all things to loving, serving, and obeying ourselves and the creation before God. And the result was death, and God's wrath and condemnation. Now, repentance is also pretty simple to understand. It means to turn from sin and idols and to return to the righteousness of God. In fact, the word for repentance in the Old Testament is shuv. In Hebrew, it literally means to turn or return. For example, the Lord declares to the prophet Joel, yet even now return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. And the word for repentance in the New Testament is metanoia, which quite literally means to change one's mind. Your mind or your head is what governs you. What your head does, your body follows. So if your head says you can fly, your body will jump off a cliff. Repentance, then, is the turning of the mind from its focus on sin and idolatry and returning to a focus on God and his righteousness. Now, in our text, Moses is preparing the nation of Israel to enter the promised land. Moses reminds them of the mighty acts God performed in Egypt to save them from slavery and death. Because God had chosen them as his people, and because he loved them and had done such great and terrifying things to save them, they were to fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. The keeping of the commandments would mark them as God's people. But this was a people prone to sin and rebellion. In sinful rebellion, their fathers had turned away from loving and serving the God of their salvation. And now they all lay dead in the wilderness. So Moses calls on this new generation to circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. The physical mark of circumcision marked an Israelite as belonging to the nation of Israel. Circumcision of the heart was the spiritual mark of repentance that marked you as belonging to the kingdom of Christ and of heaven. But the Israelites were a stubborn people. They accepted the physical mark of circumcision, yet they resisted the Holy Spirit and refused to turn their hearts, to circumcise their hearts, and return to God. Now, what kind of labels do we put on stubborn people? Hard-headed, thick-skulled, especially Germans. Obstinate, pig-headed, mulish, headstrong. In the Bible, God calls stubbornly sinful people stiff-necked. That's an apt description, for a stiff-necked animal won't easily turn. Instead, it just keeps on going in the direction that its head is facing. God called them to repent, to circumcise their hearts, so he could call them his people, so he could love them and show them mercy and life in his name. But they didn't want God or his mercy. They didn't want his life. So they died. They died in the wilderness. They died in exile. They died when Jerusalem was destroyed. For such is the wages of sin. for the one who resists the Holy Spirit and refuses to hear God's call to turn from sin and idolatry, the consequence is God's righteous wrath and condemnation. For the one who repents and returns to God as God pleases and desires, all heaven rejoices. Now, the Lutheran confessions teach us that repentance has two parts. One part is contrition. That is, terror striking the conscience through the knowledge of sin. The other part is faith, which is born of the gospel or the absolution and believes that for Christ's sake, sins are forgiven. It comforts a conscience and delivers it from terror. In true repentance, the heart is contrite, which means it acknowledges that we don't love, honor, serve, and obey the one true and living God above all things. The truly repentant acknowledge that God is righteously angry at our sins. No matter how small or insignificant the sin may appear to us, in repentance we acknowledge that God, that every sin damns in the righteous judgment of God. Furthermore, the truly repentant heart makes no excuses for the sins that we do, nor does it make excuses for the good that we fail to do. It simply honestly confesses our poor, miserable state before God. Now, only believers truly repent, for it is faith that trusts that God is merciful and forgiving for the sake of Christ. If God weren't a merciful and forgiving God, there would be nothing gained from repentance except punishment. But faith trusts the promises of God, promises fulfilled in Christ Jesus. As God put your sins on Jesus, and Jesus willingly accepted the wrath of God in your place on the cross, and the punishment that you deserve for sin, so that in Christ you may receive the grace of God. Summed up so wonderfully by Isaiah when he simply said, "By his stripes we are healed." You can see how law and gospel serve repentance. The law, to show us our sins and the wrath of God, and to call us to repent and turn from sin. And the gospel, which then shows us our Savior and all that God has done to rescue us from sin, death, and the power of the devil, and also to rescue us from his wrath. Yet we must understand that, like faith, repentance is a gift from God. It is the Holy Spirit who works repentance and faith. And where the Holy Spirit is resisted, as with the Israelites, there is no repentance, for there is no faith. There are certain people in this world who don't see the need to repent. First of all, unbelievers. Unbelievers don't repent because they don't have the Holy Spirit. So they have no real knowledge of their sins and God's wrath against sin. Now they may feel bad about the bad things they do, but since their hearts aren't regenerated, they aren't fully aware of God's wrath and condemnation. So they reject his gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Then there are the religious hypocrites like the Pharisees, who believe that God owes them salvation because they are good people who do good things. Repentance isn't necessary if you're good. And in fact, the Pharisees were so good that when Christ called them to repent, they wanted to kill him. Today, people don't kill Christ. They just look for another church that doesn't call them to repent of their sins. And then there's people who have a wrong view of original sin. Since they believe that sin isn't an inherited fatal flaw in all of us, they think that, well, we're not so bad after all. And so they view repentance not as despairing of oneself in humility before God, but as the ability to please God through my efforts. These are the unrepentant. But there is also such a thing as fake or counterfeit repentance. There is the Christian who gives lip service to repentance, who confesses his sins on Sunday and asks God for forgiveness and then lives like a pagan for the rest of the week. These are the ones about whom people say, "Oh, I didn't know he was a Christian." Then there's the Christian who knows God's will, but does what he wants, figuring that He'll seek forgiveness later. That attitude doesn't even come close to loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Then there's a Christian who hears the law of God but responds by making excuses for his sins in an attempt to justify himself and his sinful behavior, or to justify his lack of doing the good that God desires. These are the counterfeit repentant, the ones about whom the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Counterfeit repentance is a product of counterfeit faith. It comes from a heart that doesn't really want to turn from sin and do the will of God. But there's another kind of Christian. This Christian doesn't get mad at the law of God. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't try to justify his sin because he doesn't really care about what God thinks or desires. This is the apathetic Christian, the one who makes no effort to turn from his sinful ways or do the will of God. They're the ones who, when the law shows them their sin or their failure to live in Christian piety, just look down at their feet, say nothing, do nothing, shrug their shoulders, and act like they are deaf to the word of God. This was the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, a church that received only Christ's sternest condemnation. "So because you are lukewarm, you're not useful to me," Jesus said, "and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." These churches are easy to spot. They lack a volunteer spirit, expecting the professional Christians to do all the work. There is little zeal for God's word. Their children have left the church because they were taught that worshiping God on Sundays is optional, and eventually these churches close their doors. There isn't much that God can do with apathetic Christians because they simply don't care what God has to say. Well, we are by nature all of the above. If repentance were easy, everyone would do it. But in fact, it is impossible. Martin Luther writes in the small called articles in our confessions, "True repentance teaches us to discern sin. We are completely lost. There is nothing good in us from head to foot, and we must become absolutely new and different people. We who are born of the first Adam cannot do by nature what God desires. We can't even acknowledge our sins and repent. We must first become new people. We must first be recreated by the Holy Spirit and given new life in Christ, who is the second Adam. It is in baptism, in the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, that God makes us new people in the image of Christ. And then, only then, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, are we able to truly recognize our sins, repent, turn from unrighteousness, and turn to the Lord in righteousness and faith. For it is the Holy Spirit who works in you contrition, the knowledge that you are a sinner, that God is angry because of your sin, and that you deserve his wrath and condemnation. And it is the Holy Spirit who works in you faith in the gospel. Faith is the Spirit-given knowledge and trust that God desires to forgive you and have mercy on you for the sake of Jesus Christ. That he desires not to condemn you, but to love you and give you life. That he has put all your sins on Jesus so that he could put all his grace on you. And that God calls you his children. Even though you continue in sin, God loves you, and the gospel announces that he covers you with the blood of Christ. But there's also another aspect of repentance. It is a desire to amend your sinful life and the promise to do better. It is what John the Baptist called bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, the truly repentant truly appreciate the grace and mercy of God and the gifts of God. You see, they know where they stand if God did not have mercy on us, if God didn't give to us Christ and the gospel. Therefore, in humble gratitude, they love and serve God with all that they have as a response to God's love. And they desire to obey His commandments, to honor the Lord of their salvation. But they also desire to love their neighbor. For to truly repent is to love and serve God above all things, but it's also to love and serve that which God treasures. And that would be your neighbor, the one whom God has given you to love. Whether that's your children, your spouse, your employees, your teachers. Thus in our Old Testament reading, God first commanded that the people of Israel repent. Circumcise therefore the foreskins of your heart. And then He commanded that they love as He loved. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. Repentance is a vital part of the Christian's daily walk. We never outgrow the need for repentance. So long as we live in the world, we live with the old Adam, that old sinful nature that's at work in us. To drown him and render him powerless, we must daily confess our sins, turn from them, and seek the Lord's righteousness and live in Christ. And that's what it means to live in Christ. It means to repent that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. But to live in Christ also is to live in joy. The joy of God's grace and mercy. The joy of forgiveness. For the cross not only shows us the severity of our sins in the death of God's Son, but it also shows us the power of God's grace in the death of God's Son. And also, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are a new people in Christ who earnestly desire to love God with all of our being, to thank and praise, serve and obey Him, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.